Today, the title of today's message is The Holy Spirit Then and Now. I know that's a pretty broad topic, but we're going to look at beginning in verse 14 of chapter 2 in Acts. As we're kind of gypsying through Acts, we'll read down through 21. But I want you to put this in context, where we are, what has happened. Jesus has ascended in chapter 1. He's given them their marching orders. You will receive power, verse 8. After that, the Holy Spirit's come upon you. You shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, and uttermost parts. We then see the ascension takes place. They are commanded to wait. They go, and by the time they all get together, you've got 120 there that are in the upper room. They're waiting on something that they have no idea what it's going to be like. Just imagine this, 3 years with Jesus, and they're about to have their doors blown off. But think about that. Now, get this, that doesn't say what Jesus said and did, all that discipling with them was inadequate. I mean, they had the Son of God with them, but the blockade had been with them. But they're growing, and that's part of the plan. Maybe blockade is not, is that's too much of a negative context. They were immature, and it was growing them. And now, Holy Spirit's about to come. Power, and we'll see this in Peter's sermon. But the blast that is going to take place. Last week we talked about how they had been. Get on into chapter 2, the Spirit comes, the tongues of fire. We see the miracle of all these people. Remember what we saw in chapter 1, you see, he's saying, go out. Chapter 2, Spirit is saying, come in. He's working in us, and he's working in those that he's called us to reach. And then, third point of the message last week was what? What's the third thing? He works in that experience when he brings us together. I mean, what a the symmetry of that, of the Spirit of God doing that. It's beautiful. So the Spirit comes. They're seeing miraculous things done, and then we get Peter. Peter stands up. Now remember, who is Peter? He's the rock. He's also the what? Rock also means, well, who said it? Somebody said it. Who said hard head? Yeah, there you go. Yeah, because that head was hard sometimes, wasn't it? I mean, the idiot things he did. I mean, his mouth got in gear way before his brain cranked up so many times. Can anybody identify with that? Are you married to someone that can identify? Oh, whoa, I tricked you. Oh, man, I knew I'd get people testifying now. Oh, we're in the Spirit now. Woo! Okay, all right, now we get to, I don't know, I've been, some of this with New Living has been good. I prefer... just let me go ahead and tell y'all, every time I put a passage of Scripture up there, I prefer the New American Standard. If I put another translation up here, it's because I think people will understand it better. But my preference is always New American Standard. I think it's the most literal translation of all. So, somebody want to stand up and read this for us? All right, Mikey. In your big outside voice, when you're telling Tiffany out in the yard that you love her. Okay. Hey. All right. Boy, there's enough red meat in this right here. We could spend till Tuesday afternoon. All right. Let's explain the passage. Make some attempt at that. First, we've got to put this passage in context of God's plan, past, present, and future. Now, I want to point something out to you. Look at, if you want to outline Peter's sermon, he does preach a three-point sermon, beginning in verse 16 down through 21. he talks about the future. Beginning in verse 22 down through verse 24, he talks about the present. Beginning in verse 25 down through 36, he talks about the past. And there's symmetry to that too in the way God does things. But so in his message, and this isn't every word of his message, but they preached that day because he had other words, the scripture says, that came forth. But that's kind of a as he is looking at the overall thing, because see, these people are gathered there, Jews that have come from all the parts. They've come from, you know, that ring that we saw, and they are there for this feast of which the Hebrew word for is what? What's the name of it? This is the Feast of Shavuot, Pentecost, as they have come. 50 days following Pesach. So they've come from all of these places. Now, I put in your hand this little thing you can, and I put it on a half sheet, not to preserve paper, because John and I believe in thick paper. Tina does not. If you want to pull a thread there and get her goat about something, you can do that, you know, about paper. But I gave you this because we refer to this from time to time so you can see the outline. This is not rocket science. It's obvious this is how God is working. And I want you to see Pentecost in its context. Already then in that time these are the seven areas. You see them, the white circles there? This is what God, this is his plan, these seven feasts by which he is going to fulfill his plan for the earth, his plan of redemption and his kingdom plan. Passover, first fruits, unleavened bread, all were fulfilled, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus at what the world, we call it Resurrection Sunday, but the world would call that Easter. And the times leading up to that. So those have already been fulfilled. Then you come down to Pentecost, which is later, 50 days past that, so early summer, and it's the coming of the Holy Spirit. You see, as he's rolling this out, he's rolling out his plan of redemption. And what happened the event, Pentecost, marks the beginning of the church. Now, I'm not a dispensationalist, don't teach it, but some would call that the church age, the time of the church. And, you know, there's another passage, won't chase this too far, but when the fullness of time, when the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, then we're going to see the fulfillment, and we're watching that right now. We'll get to the end of it at our last point with this today. We'll see that. But I want you to see, then, the ones yet to be fulfilled, during the second coming, when Jesus comes, are going to be the fall. See, so, let me tell you. Right now, we know at least what time of the year Jesus is going to come back. It's going to be fall. So every year, and it's interesting, you know, it's interesting how Muslims, Islam, which is a relatively, on the stage of world religions, is a relatively new religion when it comes to things. It's funny how they schedule things, they have scheduled things that in some way mock what the truth is. And they're still doing that. In some sense, they'd like to steal Jerusalem. They'd like to have that for themselves. But see, that's what's going on right now. I had somebody a while back say, you know, I get tired. I don't want to hear about that. I said, well, then quit reading your Bible. Because that's what's happening. Because you got God and you got... And the evil one is going to try to imitate. He is going to try to counterfeit. And this is one of the groups through which he's doing that. That's why, in the fall, the Muslims have their Ramadan. That's celebration. So, but we know the trumpets, which is another name for it. What do our Jewish brothers and sisters in Semitic call it? Rosh Hashanah, and then the atonement. What do they call that? Yom Kippur, and then tabernacles. Sukkot or booths. We see it from God's redemptive plan revealed through these feasts. And of course, tabernacles, it's showing that that's millennial kingdom. God showing that we're going to be with Him. We're going to tabernacle with Him forever. All right. I just wanted you to see that. Keep that in your Bible, your purse, your wallet, so you can refer to this. This will help you understand the Bible. It'll help you understand what's going on God's timetable. Now, so we're putting this, we're on God's time clock. We're in between Pentecost and trumpet. So, number two, Pentecost is the fourth installment's fulfillment of seven feasts. And when Peter gets up to preach that day, one of the things that's lost in all the preaching I've heard and all the teaching I've heard on this passage, one of the things that's lost is the timing of which God chose to birth the church. That it's Pentecost. And it's directly related to this time clock. We need to remember that. Number three. He's explaining the day and the actions of the disciples in the Holy Spirit. So when he stands up, verse 14, and says, taking his stand with the 11, he raised his voice, men of Judea and all you that live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words, for these men are not drunk. He's explaining to them what happened. A good teacher, a good preacher always does that. Because sometimes what happens, it happens and say, man, what in the world? What's going on? Some of you got saved like that. You were so far away, you'd not been in the church, you know the language, and the Lord came to you and something happened to you, like this friend of mine, he says, I felt like I swallowed sunshine. that happens, and then you're trying to explain it. Now, some of you have heard this story. Most of you haven't. But those of you who have heard it, bear with me. Bob Harrington, he's called the chaplain of Bourbon Street back in another day. How many of y'all ever heard of him? All right, four of us, the one I live with, and Daniel, you raise your hand for anything. So, who wants to pay for my dinner? Oh, I see what happens to that hand then. Okay. All right. Thank you. Like I need them. Yeah, that's the last time he looked at that. He's away from the Lord. He's never been part of a church or anything. And somebody hooks him into going to this revival meeting at this little chapel in New Orleans, down in the French Quarter. And so he's there, and he's not really understanding a lot of what the preacher is saying during the message. But, the Spirit of God, he gets the gospel. I mean, it's plain to him. And he makes a public profession of his faith, and it was a Baptist church. And so back in that day, there was a guy with a little with a little clipboard that had the membership card on it, and he comes and sits down beside you and fills that out, you know, and all that. So, man, he leaves that place. Now he really got the goods. I mean, Jesus come into his life. First guy he sees later on that evening is a friend of his. He says, "Man, what has happened to you? You're different." He said, "Man, let me tell you exactly what happened." He said, "I've been changed by Jesus." He said, "Well, can that happen to me?" "Well, sure." He said, how do you do it?" He said, "Well," he said, "next Tuesday night, you get there," said, "that thing starts about 7:30, but you make sure you're about 15 minutes late. You get there about 7:45, go up there and sit in that fourth pew on the right-hand side. It's going to be a guy, he's going to stand up there and he's going to talk about a lot of stuff. I said, most of it you're not going to understand." He said, "But when it gets to that time to end, when he shuts up," said, "you run down that aisle of that church and you shake that guy's hand, and I'm telling you, the Spirit of God, it's going to be a wonderful thing. Jesus is going to come into your life." Now, what was he doing? He's getting the details of how that. Now, years later, I've heard that Bob Harrington years ago tell that story so many times. Later on, somebody had to explain to him what happened. This is what Peter's doing. He's explaining to him. It's already begun. Now he's explaining to people. That's why we've got to teach, where our understanding of the Lord and understanding of Scripture can catch up with the experience that we've had. You know, all we know, the wind's blowing, put up a sail. So, all right, number four. We are living in the last days that began at Pentecost with the birth of the church. Y'all believe that? The last days, that is part of dispensationalism that I do believe. That began the last days then. And that we're on God's time clock. And now look at all the things, and let's illustrate with some of that, all the things that were predicted that now we've seen since World War II. They're happening. What are some, just name some things. Israel becoming a state. That was predicted. Nobody thought that ever happened. Huh? They're going back to the homeland. I mean, just dragging them. I mean, how many of y'all have Jewish friends that just, "Oh, well, we're going to move back"? I got a secular Jewish friend here in town. I mean, this guy, he'd not been to Hebrew school. He had not done anything. You know, he didn't know Torah from Tanakh. Nothing. He didn't know any of that. I see him. I hadn't seen him like in 30 years, but I see him. Next time I said, "Hey, how you doing?" He said, "I'm doing fine. How about your kids?" Said, "Well, they're in school over in Israel right now." He said, "I just got back." I said, "What?" "What in the world?" Something's been going on there. And what was going on? Spirit of God. But that time clock, that prophetic timepiece, tick, 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 tick. Closer you get, more stuff is being fulfilled. More stuff. What's some other thing? Wars and rumors. More wars than they've ever been. Right now. Read Matthew 24. See it laid out there. How about the alignment of nations that's happening? Oh man, there's all kinds of things there. People jumping in bed with one another. You thought, man, that could never happen. But God said it was going to happen. And here it is. What else do you think of? I'm not going to chase this too long. I just want to see what's on your mind. Fires, natural, these things, earthquakes, the rumblings. Go to the national whatever thing and look at, you get on a thing where they'll send you a report of earthquakes that are happening all over. So y'all get my point. I don't want to belabor this. We're living in those days. I mean, it is speeding up. It's just like, the older you get, the year goes by. Hey, we're already at the end of the first week of February. We just celebrated Christmas. Come on. But what happens the older you get? The faster that goes. Same thing. Same principle here. You see this prophetic time clock that's moving kind of slow. Woo, man, it's starting to build up speed. So when Scripture says, even so, Lord, come quickly, He is. He's going to come quick. Okay. All right, so number five. Well, by the way, on number four, someone asked you, are we living the last day? What's your answer? And you need Jesus. Are you ready? All right, number five. Message of good news is to and through all kinds of people. All right. We see a parallelism that happens back up into chapter 1, verse 14. And these all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer. Now it's the 11 that are there, along with the women. Horrors. Horrors. Man, we done piled the women in there. Well, man. What's going on? Well, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, with his brothers. Man, look at all. God's just, this message of good news is for all these kinds of people. And we see that. We see that in 1:8, which says what? Anybody can quote that? Acts 1:8. Somebody, don't give me part of it. All right, Pam, stand up and quote it. Is something else you wanted to say, Pam, while you're standing up? Okay. Anybody have a question they want to ask Pam while she's standing? Okay. All right, John. John, you're cheating. You're reading it off of the thing there. All right, close your eyes and say it. All right. You'll be my witnesses where? Jerusalem? And the uttermost. All right? So, all of these people, the gospel is for all of those people. Before you rule out anybody that's in your life. Do you have anybody in your life right now that, or that you've known in the past, or you have a friend that knows somebody that has a person in their life like this, that you wondered if the gospel really was for them? Huh? And you wonder, said, Lord, I'm all about salvation, but how about some lightning bolts? Don't tell me you hadn't thought that. Don't tell me you hadn't thought that. I mean, do you think people had thought that about the Apostle Paul? They were so scared of him, Some of these movies are just, I wish I could remember the name of this one recently that I saw. It's been about a year and a half ago. I saw it was part of a series. What was that series? Huh?
Yeah, that's it.
All of life's answers are found in I'm your Huckleberry. Okay. No, the series that had, and it was about Paul. Anyway. When you see the depiction of how the relatively new believers in Jesus treated Paul, or Saul at that time, when he tried to come into their fellowship, you get a much clearer picture of what was really on the line. They didn't like this guy. Because this guy had done what? They had relatives that had been put to death because of this guy. Now imagine that. So, but the good news is for even people like him. Then you go to chapter 2 and you see all the people that he drew in there from all those countries, and he's saying it again. You can't ignore this. All right. So, number 6. Signs and wonders have accompanied the spread of the good news. That's been throughout history. Has it not? Signs and wonders. God doing. What was the signs and wonders that we see at Pentecost? The tongues of fire that over their heads. What else? The wind, this rushing mighty wind that they felt. What else? Right. Man, it's amazing. And then you see their oneness. And you look through history and you see the signs and wonders that God does that show who He is. We see signs and wonders taking place today in many parts of the world. Why don't more of those signs and wonders take place in the West, in the developed countries of the world? Got an answer? Got a theory? Explain it away. Explain it away. That's one thing, and we know that's happening. But how about when could maybe you have not because you ask not? Could maybe, O ye of little faith, I'm going to depend on and listen, people say, well, when you pray for healing, how do you do that? I said, well, however God wants to do it. Whatever means he puts in his hand. And listen, you look in the scripture and you see all the ways you get the record of the healings that took place and all the manifold, the panoply of ways that God did his healing in and through the people that he used to do it. And the commonality about all of them is God. That's the commonality. I mean, you see, I mean, that trip over there to Nigeria, you know, you're praying for all these people. I mean, one day, I mean, for 3 hours, one afternoon, we had a line that went out of the building, but there was a line of people lining up to come in there and to be prayed for individually. Somewhere in that mix of people, there was a boy that could not hear and had not been able to hear all of his life. He went in deaf, he came out hearing. And I'll also have to say, I've yet to preach the gospel in Nigeria where someone did not get saved. Not once. And you see, we know everything. We can explain everything. We're erudite. We're too sophisticated for that. Signs and wonders have come to spread the good news. All right. Very We could take that a lot of ways. I believe that should be signs, very specific signs will cue the last of the last days. Thank you, John. You're going to correct it. All right. So I want to take you to this passage then that we read, verse 17, beginning verse 17. That's a quote from the prophet Joel. "This shall be in the last days that God will pour forth of my spirit on all mankind." So Peter is now quoting Joel, and man, if the scripture says it once, you need to listen to it. If the scripture says it twice, you better really be paying attention. And here is a pretty much very close quote that comes from Joel that he uses in his message and showing that it was fulfilled in that day. That the beginning of that fulfillment has taken place. Now, not all of it, because it is also a future. "But it shall be in the last days," God says, "that I'll pour forth my spirit on all mankind." Now, what's interesting about that is that in the Old Testament, was the Holy Spirit present? Yes. But was the Holy Spirit upon everybody? Filling everybody? Baptizing everybody? No. Specific times. Well, what did David, what was David's prayer? David said, "Do not take your spirit from me." All right. So the Holy Spirit came at specific times and ways to be revealed. But now we come to the birth of the church. And what happens with the Spirit of God? He comes on all flesh. Everybody. Everybody. Remember when I was in school, I had a shop teacher that God put him on my heart to pray for him. And I prayed for that man that the Lord would come to him. I was very young in the faith. And I had I didn't know how to go about it, and I was praying for him, praying for his salvation. And I had a copy of Billy Graham's book, World of Flame. And probably another person in here has read that book. But anyway, that was my method of going to that man with the gospel. I gave him that book. There were tears in this guy's eyes. As the Spirit of God was touching him right then and there. Here's a boy, an ignorant little boy that God is using in this man's life. I mean, So when he talks about being poured out on all flesh, I mean, no boundaries here. No boundaries of sex, no boundaries of geography, of nationality, of age. And he goes on. All mankind. "And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy." Now you need to use the larger definition of prophesy for this. It's speaking forth the Word of God. When we think of prophecy, we normally think of it's predictive, but that's a subset under the larger definition of it speaking forth the Word of God. Prophecy, prediction, can be that as you speak forth the Word of God, talking about things future and saying that. But its primary definition is speaking forth the Word of God. So, sons and daughters will prophesy. "You young men shall see visions, and your old men will dream dreams." He's going to be speaking. He's going to be showing things. The young are going to see things clearly. They're going to have these visions. How many of y'all have had a vision before? Or think something that you did have? What was a vision? I guarantee you, every one of us in here has had a vision before. You just didn't know what to call it. More on that at another time. But and dreams. You're dreaming these dreams. Does God speak through dreams? Is He speaking through your dreams right now? You're like, and you got to practice at that. Because we're unpracticed about listening to God. You know, and man, when you get that deep REM sleep and he starts speaking to you about things, he'll show you things. Sometimes it's literal, sometimes it's very figurative. More on that later. And even my bond slaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth my spirit. So everybody, it doesn't matter where you are in society, that he's going to do it. I'll grant wonders in the sky above, signs on the earth below, blood, fire, and vapor of smoke. Here, we can harmonize that with Matthew chapter 24, all the things that happen. The sun will be turned into darkness, the moon into blood. I preached a whole message. You can go back and research it on the blood moons and see that, to see things. When those things line up for those blood moons, God always does something. And sometimes we don't know what it was that He did until we look back on it and we can see it and put it in context. So He's saying that's going to happen. So it's predicted. And then He gets down to verse 21, which is number 8 here. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everybody calling on His name. The name of the Lord. Not some generic Jesus. Not some Jesus that's just a part of some of the other gods. Like I shared with you before, my first experience sharing the gospel with a Hindu, and the Hindu said, yeah, I'll take Jesus. But what he was doing, he was just taking Jesus as one of the panoply of gods. He was not taking the Jesus, the one and only Savior of the world. That's what this says. That's what that means. There is economy in the language, but there's depth and breadth in the language here. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And if he was speaking in Hebrew, right there, the Lord, he would use the name Yahweh. All right, so here's your application questions. Are you aware of the work of the Holy Spirit in your life right now? We see the work of the Holy Spirit in the Acts. Some later on call it the Acts of the Apostles. You'll see that in your scripture. That's very old name, but that's not necessarily inspired. I prefer to call it Acts of the Holy Spirit through the apostles and others. But are you aware of the Spirit working in your life? Maybe that's an area right now that you need to ask God. Show me how you're working. Get this. It's not that He's going to work. He already is. Are you cooperating with Him or not? It's like, who was it said that about the stuff happening? Bethany, you said that about we see these things happening. Well, let's celebrate them. Let's celebrate. We need to hear. Have you seen, this week, have you seen the work of the Holy Spirit in your life? Conviction. That's not a way that most Western and American Christians want to testify that the Spirit works in their lives. Okay. Number 2, are you cooperating with His purpose? Because purpose, I believe we described, it's our moniker, knowing Him, making Him known. That the kingdom will be proclaimed. This gospel of the kingdom is going to go forth. That's what he proclaimed. The kingdom is going to be shown to the world. And the kingdom stretches past this time of that we're living in with the church. The kingdom goes on forever. What did Handel quoting Isaiah? What did he say? Somebody, come on. Anybody? Oh, you're going to have to go to it then. You're just going to have to read Isaiah. chapter 9, people walking in darkness, seeing a great light. Those who live in the land, in a dark land, the light will shine on them. You will multiply the nation. It goes unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called what? Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. And there will be no end or increase to his government of peace. And on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. And the zeal of Yahweh will accomplish this. The kingdom of his Lord and of his Christ. We shall reign forever and ever. Amen. Number three, finally, what will you allow him to change in your life? Because if he's working what he's in your life, he's going to move you into alignment with his will and purpose. The disciples had a gigantic alignment, realignment at Pentecost. Bam. Their lives were never the same. How is he aligning you? Now, first thing that's going to come to mind is what God ought to be doing in somebody else's life. If that's the first thing that comes to your mind, you are dwelling in sin. Because that's not how God does it. He starts right here. Right here. Draw that circle, jump in the middle of it, and say, God, deal with everything inside the circle. When I hear that from people, and the first thing comes out of their mouth, well, God ought to be doing this. Just tune it to another channel. Because I know, that's not from God. It's me, oh Lord. Standing in the deep prayer. That's where we start. Always. Always. God deals with a humble heart. 2 Chronicles 7:14. It begins if they will humble themselves. All right. That's it. That's all, folks. Biddy, 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 biddy. That's all. Lord, now take this to our hearts, the part of it that's not of you, let it fall to the ground, but everything spoken, presented this day that is of you, let it stick like Holy Spirit Velcro to our hearts right now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.